The reading this morning is taken from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, right at the beginning of the church Bibles. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it. And it was so. God called the vault sky. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day. And God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear." And it was so. God called the dry ground land, and the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants, and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the water teem with living creatures. And let birds fly above the earth across the vault of the sky." So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living thing with which the water teems and that moves about in it according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number, and fill the water in the seas, and let the birds increase on the earth." And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the land produce living creatures according to their kinds, the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to its kind." And it was so. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he had been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much indeed, Sue. Good morning. I've lived with Sue for 20 how many years? A long time, and she still doesn't know that V-A-S-T is pronounced vast. But she'll get there eventually. As Helen said earlier on, we're married, by the way, if you don't know. I ought to just make that clear. As Helen said earlier on, we're starting a new series today, and I've called it The Bible from Scratch. And over the next 17 weeks, yes, 17 weeks, we're going to be looking at the big picture of the Bible. The Bible is the most incredible piece of literature. It's not really a book, it's a library of books given by God to nourish us when we read it and listen to him through his Spirit speaking to us. But it can be quite difficult in parts to digest as we try to be nourished by it. And one of the ways that I think is most helpful when we come to studying the Bible and reading the Bible is to try and understand where the bit that we're reading fits in with the rest of the bits. So we're not going to be looking in great detail at every part of the Bible, don't worry about that, but we're going to be doing a bit of a whistle-stop tour. If you've ever done one of those, you'll know that they're quite helpful if you're getting to know a new city, just to work out where all the bits are that you might want to come back to and explore in a bit more depth, to try and set them in context with the other parts of the city. And that's the aim of this series. Or to look at another picture, and one of the amazing things about the London Underground map, which has been going for years and years and years, is that it's a great way of giving the passengers a bird's eye view of the whole system. It doesn't worry about all the detail of what you're going to see when you get to each station. It doesn't want you not to explore that, but it wants you to be able to see where the connections are, how you get from here to there, and what lies around there. And that's what we're going to try and do. So, this is my map of the underground, and this is what we're going to be doing over the next 17 weeks. In 17 words, we're going to explore the Bible. You'll be hearing these words a few times as we look at them. We're going to start with creation. We're going to look at fall. Next week, we're going to look at God's call to Abraham and the influence, the impact it has on our lives today. We're going to look at that distraction into Egypt for hundreds of years. And then God's exodus, his call back out of freedom, out of slavery, into freedom. We're going to look at the way God gives the law and how that might have an influence on us today. The importance of the land for the people of Israel. The judges, the period of the judges around the book of Judges and Ruth. And then the kings and the prophets and the exile, that terrible time in Israel's history. Before we look at the return from exile, the centrality of Jesus to the whole story of the Bible, Old and New Testament together. The centrality of the cross that we're celebrating today at communion. The resurrection of Jesus and how everything changes. The gift of God's Spirit. And then we'll end at the beginning of September with the church, you and me today. How do we fit into this great big picture? Are you excited? Excellent, good, good. I'm not the only one. Fantastic. And today, we're going to start with creation. So let's pray. Lord, as we look at these ancient texts, we ask that by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, you will speak to us this morning. Give us ears to hear, and hearts and lives and wills to respond. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Creation is amazing, isn't it? For centuries, when people have looked at the stars, when they've gazed into distant galaxies, when they've looked at the intricacy of a little tiny flower, they have just gasped in wonder and awe. And they have asked questions like, when did this all come about? How exactly did it come into being? Why is it here? And if there is anybody, who is behind it? Scientists particularly are interested in the questions when and how. When did the creation come into being and how did it happen? In the later part of last century, around the 1970s, a lot of work was done by some eminent British astrophysicists, including Stephen Hawking, who looked at Einstein's theory of relativity, and they used it, don't ask me how, to try and extrapolate back. They used it to look at time and space and say, what does that tell us about the beginnings of the whole universe? And in the early 70s, late 60s, they produced a number of papers which said that according to their calculations, time and space had a finite beginning. A genesis, if you like, that corresponded with the origin of matter and energy. They said that there was a particular time at the beginning of time when there was what's known as a singularity now of infinite density and infinite temperature. And everything, the universe, expanded out of that and is continuing to expand. And I can't go too much what they now say, what most scientists would now say, is that the answer to when is approximately 13.798 plus or minus 0.037 billion years, which sounds very precise to me. And the answer to how is, well, it's this thing called the Big Bang Theory, which as well as being a TV program is also a scientific theory. We haven't got time to go into the detail, but some of you I know are scientists and want to know, so let me just tell you that we're very vague about what happened at the beginning of the Big Bang. The first nanoseconds are a little unclear, but at approximately 10 to the minus 37 seconds, which is quite a short time, into the expansion of the universe, a phase transition caused a cosmic inflation, during which the universe grew exponentially. Temperatures were so high that the random motions of particles were at relativistic speeds, and particle-antiparticle pairs of all kinds were being continuously created and destroyed in collisions. Are you following me? At some point, an unknown reaction called baryogenesis, which sounds like the name of a pop singer, violated the conservation of baryon number, leading to a very small excess of quarks and leptons over antiquarks and antileptons. This resulted in the predominance of matter over antimatter in the present universe. And that, for us, is very good news. How does that, people often ask, how does that possibly make any sense of the Genesis account that Sue has just read? And for years, for centuries, the church has got itself into a bit of a mess over this question. The answer I want to say, certainly from my perspective, and you're very free to disagree with me, is that there's no contradiction at all. I see no contradiction between the Big Bang theory and what we just read from Genesis chapter 1. And the reason I see no difficulty is because they are very different genres. And reading the Bible well means that we have to understand what sort of literature we are reading as we go through the whole of the Bible. And what Sue has read for us this morning, I believe, is an ancient, amazing creation poem, full of truth. But it is not a scientific textbook. It is not the Edexcel syllabus for A-level today. It's an ancient poem written probably, biblical scholars disagree about exactly when it was written, may well have been written during the exile, looking around at the Babylonians and their original stories of creation and saying, no, people of Israel, we have a very different story, a story that says God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, the more I look at science and the Big Bang and the more I look at the Bible, the more I see actually a similarity. Scientists suddenly saying, waking up and saying, oh, everything that is had a beginning. And I want to say, yeah, we thought of that some time ago. But what this, the writer of Genesis, is not doing is he's not trying to compete with Stephen Hawking. He has never heard of a quark or a lepton, let alone an anti-quark or an anti-lepton. Of course he hasn't. He lives in a world where everybody believes the earth is flat. He lives in a world in which, as we heard read, he believes that the sky is a vault between water that fills the outer space and water that lies beneath us. He's coming to us from a very different point. And he says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And he says that the earth started out of nothing and is continuing to expand, just as scientists are doing. He touches on some of these other questions. He talks a bit about the when and the how, using poetic rather than 21st century scientific language. But the two questions he's much more interested in than when and how are the questions who and why. Why are we here? Why is this beauty around us? And who lies behind it? There are so many questions, aren't there, that have arisen over the last week out of the election results. One of the questions that's been eating away at me ever since Thursday night, Friday morning, is this. What on earth is Ed going to do with this? I wonder whether it will fit in his garden in Islington. And even if it does, will he want it there as a reminder for the next 5 years? He got a lot of stick for this, but actually I have to say that I think the idea of publishing something and saying these are principles by which we are going to live by and you can hold us to these is a really important thing to do as we look at the future. And you know, I think the writer of Genesis does something similar. He says, there are some principles in this story that will stand you in good stead for the rest of the Bible. And I want to unpack, instead of Ed's six principles, five principles out of this creation poem that might be helpful for us today, but also I think we might come back to in our whistle-stop tour of the Bible. And the first principle is simply this. There is purpose behind creation. You and I are not here by chance. That's fundamental to the whole story of God's relationship with his creation that is told in these books. And it's absolutely central to our understanding of our faith. The story is told with purposeful language throughout. Then God said, let us make mankind, towards the end of the story this morning, in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over. And God blessed them and said, be fruitful. Right from the beginning, there's work to be done. It's not God looking down and saying, oh, look, all those things collided. And, oh, wow, we've ended up with something. We better do something. You and I are not here by chance. We can discuss and argue about how we got here over the centuries, over the millennia. But one of the key principles of the Genesis account is that God chose to make you and me. We're not an accident. And God chooses us to take part with him in the ongoing creation within creation. My second principle that I think we draw out of this passage is that we're here to steward God's amazing creation. The poet is very keen on saying we have responsibility in creation to work with God. Extraordinarily, we're created as partners with the creator of heaven and earth. And God says, let's make mankind in our image so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, over all the creatures that move along the ground. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. God says, I've started something. I'm going to still be around, but I want you to join me in being stewards of the whole of my creation, to look after it, to bring order out of chaos. In chapter 2, which we didn't read this morning, which is another part of the account of creation, many people think probably written from a slightly different perspective, maybe by a different author, we read something similar but slightly different. God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Hebrew word that's used for to work it is often translated to serve. Work and service in Hebrew are the same thing. They're either side of the coin. And so God says right from the beginning of creation, I've created you to take part with me in being stewards of my creation. To rule over it, that's an incredible responsibility, but also to serve it. To remember that though you are at the pinnacle of creation, the rest of creation matters as well. And there's hints, I think, throughout the Genesis account of creation that we are called to be stewards not just of the resources that God gives, but also of everything else, including the time, the gift of time that God gives us. And we see that, I think, in the seventh day. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. And as we'll see, as the story progresses in coming weeks, that was a key principle for the people of Israel. We were created to have a rhythm of work and rest, to be stewards of the time that God gives us and to use it wisely and well. And that's such a challenge, isn't it, in the 21st century? Let me tell you that it's been a challenge since humans first started to walk the earth. But it's a challenge we need to rise to. How good are you at stewarding the time God has given you? People constantly tell me they have no time for this or that. No time for home group. No time to read my Bible. No time to go to church. And the honest answer to that is, well, God's given you the responsibility to make time for the things that matter. That's part of ruling over time. It's a challenge. It's a tough thing to do. But we grow healthy and strong when we recognize that we have responsibility for all of God's resources and for the gift of time. My third principle after stewardship might sound rather strange, because I think shot through this creation poem is a sense of pride. What am I talking about? Isn't pride a bad thing? Well, it's not always a bad thing, is it? If you're a parent, I hope you are proud of your children. I hope you have been since the day you first saw them. I hope your heart has burst with pride over them. And I think we see that again and again and again in this creation poem. We see God bursting with pride at what he has created. And God said, seems to be a refrain, almost a chorus throughout the poem. And God said, and it was so. And God saw that it was good. And God thinks, wow, this is fantastic. And at the very pinnacle of God's pride comes this creation of mankind, male and female, created in God's image. And God saw then everything he'd seen made, including humankind, and instead of being, wow, this is good, now it's, this is very good. And I think, as we go through the Bible, the whole of the Bible is founded on this sense that God is desperately proud of you and me. And it may be this morning that you're here and you don't know that anybody is proud of you. Maybe you've had things said to you so much in the past that you've begun to believe the lie that you're worth less than other people. And maybe this morning, through this creation poem, God wants to say, my heart bursts with pride over every one of you equally. None of you is more important or less important to me than the person sitting in front of you or behind you. And that pride, I think it's really important, comes out of our identity. God makes us in his image. That's the greatest compliment God can pay to you and me. Sometimes if someone says, oh, you're a bit like so-and-so, that could be a compliment or not, depending on how you feel about so-and-so. But when God says, you're made in my image, that is the ultimate compliment. And that identity comes before a moment's work has been done. Worth in the Bible comes before work. We don't work our way, achieve our way into God's good books. We never have and we never will. Throughout the story of the Bible, identity, worth, comes first. We are all of intrinsic value, and that's foundational in our understanding and looking at the rest of the human race as well. But there's a little warning as well, because it's very easy for us to get a little bit proud about that. So when we come to chapter 2, we get a little reality check. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And it's like, oh, we were the pinnacle of creation, but we're created out of mud. And there's two sides, again, to that coin that we need to hold in tension throughout the rest of the story. That we are God's ultimate creation, that we're the pinnacle of his pride, but we're also just creatures as well, along with the rest of creation. I've used this quotation, I've used it many times, and I love it when we think about this. This is from a Jewish rabbi known as Rabbi Bunim, and he said this about the creation account. A man, and he means a woman as well, should carry two stones in his pocket. On one should be inscribed, I am but dust and ashes. On the other, for my sake the world was created. And he should use each stone as he needs it. Which one do you need this morning? As we come to communion in a moment, it might be helpful to almost imagine that you're holding one or both of those stones. Hear God say, I love you more than you can imagine. I'm just full, bursting with pride over you. But also hear God say, but you're not me. You need to trust me. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And time is running out, so the last two very quickly. Relationship. The whole of the story of Genesis and as the Bible unfolds is that we're created for relationship. Created for relationship with our Heavenly Father and for relationship with each other. I'm going to whiz through those. And then the last principle is hope. Because although next week we'll talk about the fall, at the end of the creation account, we get this fantastic picture that everything is in place for an amazing future. And in some ways, I think it's summed up by the end of chapter 2. Adam and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame. There's nothing to be embarrassed about, nothing to be ashamed of, no guilt, no fear. There's freedom at the beginning of the creation account. God has said, I've created you, I love you, and I invite you into partnership with me. We have got an amazing future ahead. The world is their oyster at this point in the story. And the rest of the Bible, as we'll see, is all about God trying to, working to, giving to, dying to, bring us back to that point
of hope.
Not giving up on his creation, but investing everything, including his life, in his creation. With apologies to Ed, I'd like to scratch over his stone tablet with those five themes. And to ask you this morning, is there something you need to hear? You are here for a purpose. Are you looking for God's purpose for your life? Are you trusting him? How good are you at stewarding all the things he gives us? Your resources, your money, your time. Do you know he's proud of you? Do you know that you're created to be in relationship with him, right relationship with him and each other? And that's the most important thing you can give your life to. Do you know that God created us as hopeful beings? Let's just be still for a second. Lord, if there's one of these things, or two, or three, or four, that you need us to take away this morning, help us to hear them as we come to communion. Lord, stir our hearts as well as our intellects with this beautiful poem, this extraordinary truth of your creation. In Jesus' name we pray.